If you have your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You know, I was thinking about these verses today and realizing that, you know, one man said, I forget who it was. I could go back in my notes and look it up. But he says, you know, if you speak to those who suffer, you never lack for an audience. And that's so true. Because everybody at some time or another goes through great difficulty, great stress, great suffering. But he promises that grace and peace can be felt in its fullest measure and experienced at its fullest. And Peter helps us understand that. We began by looking at the people in 1 Peter. We looked first of all at their condition and second of all at their calling. And their condition was one that was a spiritual condition as well as a physical condition. Spiritually, they were sojourners. They were aliens in a foreign land because they were children of God. Physically, they were scattered abroad because they had been accused of burning Rome. They had been falsely accused of burning Rome. And so because of Nero's persecution, they were scattered all throughout the region. And yet their calling would be that which would comfort them. And we saw last time that that calling was designed by the plan of the Father. It was designed by the power of the Spirit through the provision of the Son. And we saw that in verses 1 in the first part of verse number 2. Knowing that God has chosen these people. That God had personally selected these people, called them out of their environment to be a part of His marvelous kingdom. I was thinking about that, and it's important for us to realize that when we have been chosen by God in eternity past, there is a time in our framework, in the element of time, because God exists outside of time. He is infinite. He is eternal. But at that time where the predetermined plan of God intersects our life is the time where we are converted. It's that time where the power of the Spirit of God through the printed page of the Scriptures shows us that God wants to save us. The Bible says in John 6 that no one comes to the Father unless he has been drawn by the Spirit. And yet the Spirit's drawing power comes through the printed page of the Scriptures. For we know the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when the Spirit of God calls a man, he uses the Word of God to touch the deepest part of his life. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. He says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel." Paul says that they were called through the gospel. They were called as the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to help them understand the fact that it was the plan of God for them to be born again. That's an amazing truth. And that in and of itself is enough to give us a peace about what happens to us and in us. I love what it says in Psalm 65, verse number 4. It says this, "How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple." How blessed is that person who's been called by God? How blessed is that man who has been drawn near to the holy God of the universe. We are a blessed people because of what God has done for us. And I think that of all the doctrines in the Bible, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of God's choosing, gives us courage. It gives us strength. It gives us confidence. It gives us boldness. It gives us a staying kind of power. I like how Charles Spurgeon said it when he recorded these words. He says, "No man will be so bold as he who believes that he is elect of God. What cares he for man if he is chosen of his Maker? What will he care for the pitiful chirpings of some tiny sparrows when he knows he is an eagle of royal race? Will he care when the beggar pointeth at him, when the blood royal of heaven runs in his veins? Will he fear it if all the whole world stand against him? If earth be all in arms abroad, he dwells in perfect peace. For he is in the secret place of the tabernacle of the Most High, in the great pavilion of the Almighty. I am God's, says he. I am distinct from other men. Is not my name written in God's book? Does he care for the world? Nay. Like the lion that careth not for the barking of the dog, he smileth at all his enemies. And when they come too near him, he moveth himself and dasheth them to pieces. He walks about them like a colossus, while little men walk under him and understand him not. His brow is made of iron, his heart of flint. What doth he care for man? Nay. If one universal hiss came up from the wide world, he would smile at it, for he would say, he that hath made his refuge God shall find a most secure abode. Amen. I like that. I mean, we of all people should be the most peaceful of all people, the most contented of all people, the most courageous of all people. Because we are the children of God. Thinking about that, I was reminded once again of the fact that as you talk about the doctrine of election, that God chooses us from eternity past, you'll realize that people will say phrases like, you know, that is so hard for me to grasp. It's so difficult for me to understand. Well, I thought about that this week. And thought, is it not true that all the doctrines of the Bible are hard to understand? I mean, think of the incarnation, God becoming man. I don't get that. I don't understand that. I can't fathom that. Or how about this? The triune God, that God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are three, yet they're all one. I don't understand that. I don't get that. That's way beyond my comprehension. Or the eternality of God. The very fact that God exists outside of time. That there was never a time that God didn't exist because God has always existed. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. We have a beginning, but no end. God had no beginning and no end. I don't understand that. The Bible speaks of the eternal nature of God. The Bible speaks of the triune nature of God. The Bible speaks of the incarnation of God. The Bible speaks of the omnipotent power of God, that He speaks and the universe is created. He speaks and man is created. I can't fathom that. I don't understand it. So when I come to the doctrine of election, you come to realize something. And what is that? This doctrine, more so than any other doctrine, is just as hard to understand. But the problem is that my pride gets in the way. My carnal self gets in the way. Because at the depths of my soul, I want to have some credit for my salvation. That I am good enough for God to die for. That I am good enough for God to choose. There's something in me that God looked at and thought, I could use him. I could use her. That appeals to my prideful, arrogant nature. That's why the doctrine of election is so hard for me to grasp. I don't want to admit I'm a zero. I'm nothing. There is nothing good in me whatsoever. And my salvation is all about God. Arrogant man has a hard time accepting that. But that's the truth. And Peter begins his epistle by saying, listen, this is what you need to grasp. If grace and peace is going to be yours in fullest measure. Think about this. In 2 John, verse 1, an epistle that you probably have not read any time in the last 20 years, but it's in the Bible, John begins by saying these unfamiliar words. 2 John, verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children. Now that's kind of a weird way to introduce yourself or even to write a letter. When was the last time you received a letter from someone and said, to the elect member of Christ Community Church, or to the elect man at Christ Community Church? Or how about this? We get up and say, we want to introduce to you, to say, one of our new elect members. We don't do that. But that's what the Bible does. Because you see, the Bible emphasizes the fact that our salvation is based on God, and God himself is the one who does the choosing. That's what a Christian is. He is someone chosen in eternity past by the foreordained plan of God in order for God to receive the greatest glory. That's what a psalmist said in Psalm 115, verse number 1. Not unto us, O Lord, but to thy name give the glory. Not to us, but to you. Because it's all about the Lord and his glory. So important to understand. So that's the people in 1 Peter. Tonight we're going to move on to look at the purpose of 1 Peter and then the plea of Peter. The purpose, twofold. One, instructional. Two, consolational. That is, there is a consolation, a comfort that comes because of the instruction. Peter has a purpose. And there, he wants you to understand that there is a purpose in your suffering. And that's what his instruction's about. Peter is going to write you and give you instruction to show you that there is a purpose in your suffering. And then the consolation's going to come, and that is this, that there is power in your suffering. That's why Peter writes. Peter does not write to combat any heresy in 1 Peter. 2 Peter, he talks about the apostates. But in 1 Peter, he's not writing to combat any heresy. He's writing to these people who are sojourners, who have been scattered all around the region, because in 64 AD, when Rome was being burned, Nero accused these Christians, and so therefore, his sole objective was to kill them all. And so what he would do was take these Christians, he would wrap them in pitch. He'd impale them on a pole, and then he'd set them on fire. And the screams of those Christians being impaled on that pole and then inflamed would just be so deafening in the area. Not only that, he would wrap others in animal skins and feed them to his wild dogs. And they would chew the skins until they were able to get down to the flesh of the individual and eat the flesh of that person while they were alive. Now, last time I checked, I don't know anybody here that's gone through something like that. But these are the people Peter's writing to. You must keep that in perspective. You must remember this. Because what these people are going through is far greater than what we are going through today. Far greater. You know, we talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh and say, boy, I wish I knew what that was. And well, you can read commentators and they go into great lengths to describe to you what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It doesn't tell us. There's a reason behind that. Because inevitably there would be somebody out there saying, well, that's not my thorn. If he had my thorn, it would be different. But he doesn't have my thorn. That was just Paul's thorn. That's nothing compared to my issue. But that's not the case. These people here were being persecuted because of their stand for Christ. They were being persecuted because of their walk with God. And Peter goes on, and 15 different times in the epistle, he mentions the word suffering. That's 15 times in 5 chapters. And so there's a purpose in your suffering, he says. Some people were suffering because they lived godly lives. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. It says this. He says, servants, verse 18, we'll pick it up, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, let me ask you a question. Who here, don't raise your hand, has an unreasonable boss? Have an unreasonable boss. Completely out to lunch. Treats you unjustly. Shows partiality to others and not to you. And Peter says, you know, you need to be submissive to your master with all respect. He says this, for this finds favor with God. For if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So let's say you're at work and you've done something wrong and you're persecuted because you did something wrong. Maybe you were fired because you did something wrong. Peter says, you deserve that. That's not unjust. But if you're living for the Lord, you're being a testimony and you're treated unfairly. And persecution comes your way in whatever form it does. Well, that is blessed by God. And of course, then he goes in that great scenario. He says, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And then he gives that great example of Christ when he, who was perfect and sinless, was beaten profusely, and yet he never retaliated. You see, Peter wants you to understand that retaliation doesn't work. As much as you think it does, as much as you want to enact vengeance on the person who wronged you, Peter says, listen, that's never going to work toward your favor or God's glory. So you need to understand what Jesus Christ himself did, that when he was treated unjustly, what did he do? Peter tells us. He says he committed himself. He kept committing himself to the one who judges righteously. He kept committing himself to his Father who was in heaven. Because one day there would be a righteous judgment, a holy judgment upon those who treated him in such an unholy manner. And Peter is concerned that we put pain in perspective, and that we understand that behind the suffering, there is a God who knows everything that's happening to you. And there will never be a temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that is so great, a trial so severe, that God will not provide a way of escape. There's a route. And that route is through the trial. It's through the temptation. It's through the difficulty. But he always shows you the path. And Peter's job is to show us that path. There's a purpose, he says. This is his instruction. There's a purpose in your suffering. Over in chapter 3, verse number 14, look what it says. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter says, listen. you're going to suffer for living a godly life. That's going to happen. He says, and if you're going to suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. I was thinking about that, and it drove me back to Matthew chapter 5. Remember, Peter was there in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 14. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, he says. Christ said in Matthew 5, these words, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men can cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christ says, listen, blessed are those. In fact, if you read through the Beatitude, it says, blessed are those. Blessed are they. Blessed are those. And all of a sudden, when it gets down to the persecution, it says, blessed are you. You. Why? Because you see, if you live the Beatitude life, if you live the verses 3 down through verse number 9, if you are a peacemaker, if you're pure in heart and merciful, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're gentle, if you're one of those who mourns over your sin and poor in spirit, if you live that kind of life, the natural result of that is that you will be persecuted. And the reason you will be persecuted is on account of me, Christ says. It's because of me. And if they persecuted me, he says later in his sermons, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If you live my kind of life, this is what's going to happen. It's inevitably going to come your way. He says, persecution is very personal. It's against you, but in reality, it's against me. It's on my sake, on account of me. And it's very painful. And yet, he says, listen, Christ says in Matthew 5, look, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, three things happen. Number one, you have a glad heart. Number two, a glorious home. And number three, great honor. Those are yours. Number one, you have a glad heart. Rejoice, he says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. There's something that God does in the midst of your difficulty that causes you to trust Him, believe Him, and rejoice in Him. So important to get that. As we go through Peter, you're going to see how the sufferer is the blessed person and how God's design is to bless you in the midst of your suffering. And that blessing causes you to receive a glad and joyous heart. Not only that, he says what? He says, when men speak all kinds of evil against you, he says very simply this, that your reward in heaven is great. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You receive a glorious home. It's a kingdom of heaven. Your home is my home, Christ says. Not only that, but you have great honor. Why? Because you know what? They did this to all those other prophets too. They do this to godly kind of people. They do this to righteous people. They mistreat you. They speak falsely against you. They revile you. They persecute you. They don't like you. And you're in great company. Great company. Not only that, your reward is great. Your reward is great, Christ says. And Paul would anticipate that great reward when he went to glory. Now, Peter listens to all this, doesn't necessarily understand it, because you'll know later on as they go through their ministry together with Christ, and they want to talk about how they can be great in the kingdom of heaven, James and John's mother comes and says, you know, we want to to be able to have one sit on your right and one on your left in the kingdom of heaven. And Christ speaks about the cup of suffering. And are you able to drink of this cup of suffering? And James and John say, yes, we are. Yes, we can do that thing. We can handle the suffering thing. And Christ says, you will indeed drink of the cup. It will happen. Sit on my left, sit on my right, it's not mine to give, but you will indeed suffer. And Peter, understanding that, watching that, and going through what he did, picks up a pen and writes an epistle and says, listen, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, I guarantee, he says, by my own experience, you will be blessed. Better yet, beyond my experience, I have God's word on it. You'll be blessed. So he wants to write to help us understand that.